All right, very good. We're going to be in James chapter 4 tonight. I know you haven't forgotten about Pastor and Mary Jean being gone this week and praying for them and that their trip's going well. And they should be back Saturday about noon, he was saying. So we'll look forward to that. James chapter 4, I've been reading James lately, and I found chapter 4 to be very eye-opening, maybe, challenging, encouraging, and everything else. It was seemed like, wow, there's a lot in this book of James, and then chapter 4, it's like really a lot came out to me. I'd like to share some of that, and then we'll have some prayer time. Some background information about James here, just a little bit. James, he wrote to the Jews. He was a Jew, writing to the Jews, I believe, here. And he seems to be dealing with a lot of factions within the church here. There's pride seems to be a large problem. As you read it, you'll just see all of these. There's a lot of struggles going on. You have people showing partiality. He had to tell them, hey, if somebody comes in with good clothes, we don't favor them over the people who don't have good things. You're judges of evil thoughts, he says. You think God has blessed this guy and hasn't blessed this one, and that means because he doesn't have stuff that he's not a good person. And they're just judges of evil thoughts. They're respecters of person, and he says God's not a respecter of people. And you could go on and on. He talks about the tongue. We'll look at that in just a second. But there seems to be fighting going on as to what's right, perhaps. People had different ideas of what we should keep. You know, we've got to keep the law, and we add Jesus to this, too. And that's not right. And back in those days, you know, there's a lot of factions, and that seems to be what's going on. That seems to be the context. Clearly, as we read chapter 4, you'll see that, too. Well, you'll remember. But just a little immediate context behind this, look at James 3, and go ahead and look at verse 10 here. He was talking about the tongue. Talking about how the tongue can cause so many problems here. And he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You know, we'll read a little bit more, but, you know, they would bless God and curse their fellow man. They would, you know, oh, yes, me and God, we're all right. And then their brethren, they'd be fighting and struggling and there'd be strife. And the next verse here in verse 13 says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So if there's a wise person among you, endued with knowledge, he says, let him show out of a good conversation, let his behavior and his works show it with meekness of wisdom. Okay? So if you are wise and endued with knowledge, let him out of a good conversation, let him show that with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom sendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So he's saying, you know, if you're endued with wisdom, if you have wisdom, let him show that in his behavior, meekness of wisdom. But if you're angry and bitter and you're striving and you're fighting with your brethren, he says, this is not from God, this wisdom. This is sensual, earthly. He says it's devilish. And then he explains what the wisdom is. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Oh, that's a lot different than what they were doing. They were fighting. It says the wisdom from God is pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, you get people fighting, especially in a church, and that's, you get a lot of partiality, biased, and hypocrisy, and just fighting and stuff, and it's not good, not good. And he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there's some immediate context, and we're going to get into chapter 4 here. And so James is going to, he's going to get to right down to the root problem. Now, this is just what I've been studying. I don't think that our church is having problems like this. Praise the Lord, right? Some churches do. And I'm going to kind of pose this message in a doctor form. We'll have a a diagnosis, and we'll have treatment and different things. But I'll call this preventative medicine, right? Because we don't want to have this situation. But while this may not be in our church, it's possible for this spirit and attitude to be in our hearts. And if it's in our hearts, then it will spread, we know. But just some things I've been thinking about. So that's one aspect, the context here. I also think this passage here reveals what revival really looks like. I mean, these people had to get right with the Lord, and it shows them how to do that in the treatment section. We'll see that. It means humility and getting serious with sin is really. Revival is getting right with the Lord. That's what revival is, right? It means you're getting serious with sin and get serious with serving God. And that's what they need, and that's what, well, some of us, maybe we need it at times, right? We need to get back because, oh, you kind of stray a little bit. So there's another aspect. That's all introduction. Now let's jump in to the diagnosis. What's the problem here? And let's read the first verse. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" Okay, so he's asking a question. From whence come wars and fightings among you? So we're looking at the diagnosis. First thing here, what are the symptoms? What do we see? He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Wars and fightings. These are the symptoms. Wars and fightings. Why do you have this going on? And in essence, if you look at the words, it has the idea of what's the source of the conflicts among you? What is the source? He wants to get down to the source. I see all these problems. What's the source? And you'll see James uses hyperbole and strong language in this passage to convey the seriousness of the situation. And I'll show you. The first part here, from whence, it means, you know, what's the source? Come wars, literally armed conflicts. Okay, I hope that was not really happening in the church, armed conflicts, you know, where you got knives and you got guns and you got your brass knuckles and you're going at it in church. Hopefully that's not the case. He's using hyperbole here, metaphorically speaking. He's saying this is serious, very serious what's going on. And he says, from whence come wars and fightings? And literally that means physical combat, you know, like punching and all of this stuff. And he's using hyperbole here, but he's why do you have this fighting, like physical combat, like armed conflict? You're against those people. They're against you. You're fighting. Why are you doing this? What is the problem? Why do we have these symptoms? Well, he points out the underlying condition, and we'll see it at the second part of this first verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? What's the underlying condition? Lusts, he says. Lust is the source. He said, what's the source? Lust is the source. The word for lust here is hedone. Hedone, we get the word hedonistic, or that term. It means pleasure, it means enjoyment, right? And in the New Testament, it's always in a bad sense, as indulgence and a lack of control of natural appetites. We might translate it sensual pleasure or passion or lust. It's never used in a good sense. It's only used 5 times in the Bible, and each time it's bad. It's that which satisfies the flesh. That's the pleasure. The uncontrolled pleasure is what it is, sin nature. And to give you an idea of that word, I'll read one of the passages that uses this Greek word and put some more context. Titus, Paul uses it in Titus 3, 1 through 8. He's talking to Timothy, remember, a pastor, and telling him how he should teach the people. And he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, and to be no brawlers. Again, these people were having those kind of problems. They were speaking evil of each other. They were brawlers. He says, don't teach these people not to be like that, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Again, James was struggling with these people because they were not like that. And Paul's saying they need to be meek, they need to be humble. And says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, that's the same word, and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Wow. Sounds like he was reading what was going on in James's church, you know, over there, because that seems to be their problem. And he says, that's what we used to be. That's the sin nature. That's the old man. And so it kind of gives us a picture here of the word lust. It's not a good thing. The root of the problem was their desire, uncontrolled pleasure. So, lust, which literally, it says here, even of your lust, that war in your members. That war in your members. It's an adjective, the war in your members. It's describing lust. And it's the lust, we might say, the lust that perform military service in your members. Quite literally, if you take that word, the literal meaning, obviously, he is using hyperbole here. But that perform military service. Where do these wars come from? Where do these fightings come from? They come from your lusts, which are doing military service. Kind of think of it like a virus or something in your body, right? Why are you coughing? Why do you have all these problems? Is it not because of this virus? It's the virus doing this thing. It's the one causing this action, and it's the lust here that's the virus, the bacteria, or the cancer, we might say, doing this. And it says, in your members. What does that mean, in your members? Well, the word members, quite literally, means body, right? Like this body, arms, legs, feet, head. That's what it means. And we also know it has the literal body sense, but also the figuratively, the church body. So the lust is warring in your members. I think he's probably referring to the members of the church, inside the members of the church. Here. And he says in verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask not. So, we're still looking at the diagnosis here. We looked at the symptoms. Okay, there's wars and fightings. What's the underlying cause here? Well, it's lust. It's the motive in the heart and what they're living for here is uncontrolled pleasure. And, you know, that doesn't mean necessarily, that's not always just, that's not always fornication and that kind of thing. That's, you know, there's pleasure in, boy, I cut that guy down and so I look better now, you know. There's a pleasure of, I put him in his place. It's one on my belt, you know. It's kind of thing, there's a pleasure, it's just sensual pleasure, anything that's fleshly, really. So it is a broad here. Now, they said here, he said, ye ask, or ye lust and ye have not. Now this word lust is a different word. It just means you have a strong desire. It says ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Again, I believe he's using hyperbole. Did they go around killing people? I don't think so. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war yet ye have not because ye ask not. What were they asking for? Well, I think, you know, they're sincere, perhaps. There's these fightings going on, and they think they're right, and the other people think they're right, and so they're fighting for their cause, and so that they would be right, and that whatever they think is right would proceed. And he's saying, you fight that your side might win, but you don't have it because you ask not. The word here, you fight, let's see, you desire to have and cannot, see, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Quite literally, the word cannot attain, it means you're not able to attain. You're not able to do it. They try and try and try, and they're not able to get what they want here in this situation. And he says, you ask, but you're not successful. Why? Because you don't ask. You don't ask the Lord. As a side note, how much do we not have from God because we don't ask? That's a you know, impossible to answer that question, really. But sometimes we just don't ask when we should ask. But he goes on. So they had a wrong method to fix the problem. Way to fix the problem, I'm going to cut down the opposition. I'm going to tell them how wrong they are. I'm going to cause a ruckus. And he says, no. That's the wrong method. You should have asked. And then he says here in verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So first, the wrong method to fix the problem. Now he has the wrong motive to fix the problem. And this word here for lust is the same one at the beginning, the hedone, which is the same word. So when you do ask, he says, it's only to fulfill your lusts. It's only to gratify yourself, you know, to please yourself. You're not looking for God's will in it. He had the wrong motive. Same thing we can ask ourselves. How much would God give us if we had had the right motives when we asked. Sometimes we just ask, and sometimes, well, the Lord doesn't answer, and sometimes he answers, and, you know, just whatever. But sometimes we don't get ourselves in the vein with the will of the Lord. If we would do that, we could see, wow, the Lord answers prayer because our will becomes his will. But here they had their own motives that I want what I want, and I want it to be done the way I want it to be done. And so easy to be that way. So we see here, diagnosis, what is it? Well, first the symptoms, wars, fightings. What's the underlying condition? It's lusts. But here's a serious condition associated with this problem, a serious condition that's associated. It's more serious than the other, but it's the result here. And we read about it in the next verse. It says, "The adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Well, look at the beginning. Look at their identity. It says, adulterers and adulteresses. That was their identity. Physically, you know, was this literally so? No, he's talking spiritually. Well, he's going to explain what he means. Like, what do you mean? He says, "Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" He's implying that they're having friendship with the world. Well, how was that possible? When we engage in the flesh, as they were, we're being a friend of the world. We are. We're in cahoots with them, you know? Hey, like Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat said, "My people are as thy people." And, you know, we're the same. We're living for the same thing. And when we live for pleasure, live for the flesh, we're being friends with the world. First John tells us that. You remember, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, what's the world? Well, he explains in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so they were engaging in the flesh, and so they were being a friend of the world. And God has no association with the sin of the world. In fact, he is at war with that. It is his enemy. And so when we join in the pleasures of this world, we join the enemy of God, and God will oppose us. And so this makes it even a worse complication, you might say, with this disease. You have this fighting going on, and it's worse than just fighting your brethren. You're an enemy of God at this point. The serious condition associated with it, you become the enemy of God. So bad stuff going on. Can we do this? Yes, of course we can. Are we doing this? I hope not. I don't think, definitely not to this degree, but it doesn't start, you know, it doesn't start max, right? It starts small, starts a little bit. We kind of start living for pleasures instead of living for God. Sometimes we think that we draw a big circle and biblical principles. As long as I'm within biblical principles, I can do whatever I want to do, right? You know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go here, I don't do there. I live in the circle. I'm okay. But that's not really true, right? It's more like a compass, I think. You know, God is kind of like north, you think. And you got to get your heart in tune. Every morning, get it tuned. You're going to follow the Lord. If you're following the Lord, you're right. But if you draw a circle and say, "Well, I didn't do this and I did this," that's not going to get you close to the Lord. We got to get our minds and hearts focused on the Lord. Here, they had their hearts and minds focused on themselves and their lusts. And their pleasure, uncontrolled pleasure, their flesh. And so, that was a serious problem. Diagnosis. Number two, here's some case studies. Okay, I call it case studies. They're biblical principles, but we can also see it played out in life. We can watch it and see it. And he explains in the next verses here. Verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, "The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy"? So the Scripture says this, "The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." I think he's talking about Proverbs 3, 30 through 31. I'll read it to you here. It says, "Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." It's natural for us to envy. It's natural for us to have that in us. Our spirit, it says here, our spirit lusteth. It desires to envy. It's just natural. That's natural for us. And, you know, we can't change our sin nature. Did you know that? You can't change your sin nature. God never says, you need to change your sin nature. He says, you've got to get it out. You've got to die to it. It's like cancer. You can't say, well, if we do something to it, it might become healthy for me all of a sudden. No, you've got to cut it out. Get it out, right? It's the same thing with our sin nature here. And he says, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. This isn't talking about the Holy Spirit. Envy is never used as a good thing in Scripture. Never found it to be so. Jealousy, yes, but envy, no. God is jealous, but not envious. And the spirit, little s here, talking about our spirit that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy. So there's the problem. Okay, there's a case study. We can see that. That's natural. And we can't change our sin nature. We have to die to ourself. But that's just, we see that. And the Bible tells us, biblical principle. But also, here's the next thing he says here. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. God gives more grace. We need grace, right? So we have this problem. Our spirit lusts to envy. We like doing this. It's just natural for us. But God gives us grace, and that's what we need. We need the grace. Ah, well, how do we give it? Who does God give grace to? Well, he says, God resists the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. I think he's talking here, Proverbs 3, chapter 30, or verse 34. It says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. He giveth grace unto the lowly. So this is a fact. This is a fact. That God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. We're struggling. First thing we've got to do is be humble, because don't fight God. We can't fight God. Don't try and fight God, because if you've got pride in your life, then you're fighting the Lord. He's going to oppose you. Pride will take you down every time. It's a fact. And grace is given to the humble. It's a fact. So here we go. Here's the biblical principles that James gives them. He says, okay, here's the diagnosis. Here's some case studies. We might put it in the doctor language. Here's some biblical principles here. Take a look at these, and we can see these played out. It's so true. It's Bible here. Now, let's take some application based on that. Let's talk about the treatment. What do we need to do to fix the problem? Well, look, we looked at these case studies. Here's the treatment. And he looks, look at verse 7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. First area, he says, submit to God. Now, I think the treatment, overall, you can just take all of these things and you can boil it down to getting serious about sin, getting serious about getting right with the Lord. And the first step is submitting to God. And he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And the word therefore is going back to that verse in verse 6 there, that God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble, so therefore we need to submit. Because God gives grace to the humble, we need to submit. There's a reason to submit, and among which those reasons is that we need to submit because God gives grace to those who do. And to submit means to subordinate, to bring in compliance to God. Bring in compliance. And he says, okay, we need to submit therefore, and what does it say? To God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's important, right? We know it. But especially in these kind of situations, it's easy to trick yourself in thinking, yeah, I'm submitted to God because God's on my side and God thinks like I think, right? We don't say those things, but I think that way sometimes. You know, you feel like I'm on God's side or God's on my side. And we trick ourselves thinking, oh, yeah, I'm doing what's right because God's my, you know, my special, I've got a special relationship and I'm really close and I know what God thinks kind of idea. But we've got to submit and say, whoa, I need to know what the Lord thinks and not just go on in what I think. And it's difficult to die to our flesh, but it's necessary in this step. I mean, if we can't submit to the Lord unless we die to the flesh, it's necessary. And also the surrender of the will is all implied in this. It's interesting. The only thing that makes us different than animals or anything else, what makes us special is, well, yes, we can have a relationship with the Lord. We have that. But God gave us a free will, right? That was something. That's really the only thing that God has given us to make us special in a particular way. That we have free will. Otherwise, we'd be robots like everybody else. It's the only thing we can have control over, is what I mean to say. You know, I can't have control over necessarily. God can change things, but he gave me a free will to exercise. And that's what he asks from us, that he would, that we would give him our will, that our will would be surrendered to him. That's the issue. He says, submit to God. And number two here, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the action is to withstand, to resist, to oppose the devil. Sometimes, especially in a situation like this, you get focused on fighting people and getting upset with people, that you forget that there's a whole spiritual battle going on, and Satan is involved here too. And we've got to submit to God, and we've got to resist the devil. And the action is we will stand against him, we oppose him, and the promise is that he's going to run away, he's going to flee. And then the next thing he says, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, God helps us. That's great. We draw nigh to God, but God helps us the rest of the way. It's not just, well, you keep coming up that mountain. I'll be up here when you get up here. But as we come, he comes, and he helps us with our relationship there. As we draw nigh, he draws nigh to us. And he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Now, this cleanse is talking like a ceremonial cleansing. But it's not literal, obviously. We're not washing the hands, not cleaning under the fingernails is not what he's saying here. But wash your hands. Cleanse your hands. You know, your hands, that's what you do, right? And it says, ye sinners. Ye sinners. Who is supposed to be doing this? Sinners. The word is sinful, the guilty, the ones that are shown to be wrong in the situation here. And when you realize that you've got sin in your life, we're going to cleanse our hands. And then he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The root of this word for purify has got in it the root word of holiness. You know, purity, holiness, it's got that same root. It's a different form. and we know what holiness is set apart to God, dedicated to God's purposes, set apart. And here he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So they're double-minded. He's saying those who are double-minded, they need to purify their hearts. Double-minded, they have two different thought processes here. Perhaps like in chapter 3, behold, here we bless God, and on this side we curse man. We have two different things going on here. We think, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord, and then I'm going to beat down my brother over here. And so they're double-minded. And it's easy to be that way. Maybe not in that degree or not like that, but to be double-minded, think, oh, I'm going to serve the Lord, and then we're double-minded in that. But I really just want 5 more minutes in bed, and then, you know, you don't have enough time for devotions or whatever it is. You know, oh, but I want to watch this movie, or, you know, I want to give a track, but I'm afraid. We're double-minded that I want to serve God, but then we let our flesh say, no, I don't want to do that, and so we're double-minded there. Does that make sense? So he says you need to purify your hearts. You need to get it set apart. If it's set apart, it's set apart. It's not part over here and part over there. It's all on one side. Don't be divided. Set apart. Purify your hearts, he says. Redirect your heart from double-mindedness to singly dedicated to God. And then he gives us the next step here. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So just quickly here, be afflicted and mourn. The word afflicted means be miserable. It says mourn, that's engaging, grieving, weep. And this is to express strong inner emotion. And it's not just silent tears, kind of. It's not just having tears and with silentness, but it's like moaning. It's like it's expressing great, great sorrow here, great inner emotion. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy here, literally dejection, when he says heaviness, to dejection. In essence, get serious about sin. And we treat sin very casually. Oh, I just, you know, got upset a little bit. Sorry, Lord, forgive me. But we don't understand how serious it is. I mean, obviously, their sin here was very, very serious. And I'm guilty of this. But in essence, we've got to get serious about sin so that it bothers us. You know, you read You read godly men in the past like Hudson Taylor, and bothered by sin, he got upset. He would say something, you know. He got upset. He would say something to some of the people that were helping him as he was trying to help them as a doctor. And he would just be upset about it. I got angry with him again. And, you know, he just struggled with it. And the Lord gave him victory, but he hated his sin. He hated the sin. And also, as you're afflicted and mourn and you weep, your laughter's turned to sorrow and your joy to heaviness, as this happens, you're also separating yourself from selfish pleasure. Remember the hedone over there, that what he was talking about, the root cause. As you get serious about sin and you stop enjoying it and you start mourning for your sin, you're separating yourself from that selfish, uncontrolled pleasure. As a side note, what actually led me into reading James was I was looking at verses about fasting. And, you know, perhaps fasting is an unused tool. We don't use it, you know, like it's intended. It's a tool, I think, to get us serious, you know. If you're thinking about, boy, when's the next meal or something like that, it's easier to be serious when we fast some. And the Bible talks about it. It's something interesting to look into. But it helps us get serious with God. We need to get serious with God, get serious about sin, get serious about serving the Lord, and that's what they needed here. This is part of the treatment. You need to be humble. You need to resist the devil. He says, draw nigh to God and cleanse your hand, purify your hearts, be afflicted and mourn. This is serious. This isn't saying, Lord, I goofed up, I'm sorry. You know, it's getting serious, getting serious. And I think this is real revival. In someone's heart is when you get serious about it. It's not about emotions. It's not about this or that. It's not about seeing God do a powerful thing. That's not real revival in its essence here. Revival is getting right with the Lord, getting serious about sin as he's telling them that's what you've got to do. You've got this serious problem here. You need to take the treatment. And the last part here, he says, it's kind of a capsule it all together here. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. He says, humble yourselves. The word humble here is to make low. Make low. And note that this is in the sight of the Lord, right? It's easy to kind of think, I'm going to humble myself in the sight of the church so they think I'm holy. Or in the sight of my wife, or in the sight of my family, or in the sight of my neighbor. You know, we don't say those words, but it's easy to feel those things. But he says, no, it's in the sight of the Lord that you humble yourself. And the promised result is he will lift you up. He will lift you up. That's a promise throughout Scripture, and we see it fulfilled even in Jesus. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. And it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. You see how that's, it just follows through every time. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. If you're proud, God will resist you. So we looked at the diagnosis here. Diagnosis, first the symptoms. There's infighting. There's problems here. What's the source? What's the underlying condition? It's your lusts. It wars in your members. We looked at the case studies. Here's the biblical principles. Our flesh desires to envy, and that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here's the treatment. Based on those things that we know, we need grace. And so to get God's grace, we've got to be humble. So we submit to God. We resist the devil. We draw nigh to God. We're afflicted and we're mourned. We get serious about the sin and then we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift us up. This treatment is key to church infighting, according to James here. This is key. If you want to solve the church infighting problem, we've got to have this hardened spirit. But I also think it's key to revival. It's key to us maintaining a relationship with the Lord. Really important to have this attitude. You know, if you are not serious about your sin or serious about serving the Lord, tonight's the night. Get serious about it. You must get serious now. That's the message tonight. Get serious. And we've seen it, the diagnosis and the treatment. There's so much in here, and we didn't even read the whole chapter. But I hope it's helpful to you, as it is to me. Much in James, I'm finding. Lord, we do thank you for our time together and what you're showing me in it. And I do pray that you'd help me and help us to be serious Christians, faithful, serving you. And Lord, that we'd hate sin and that we'd be serious about serving you and that you might get much glory and honor. And we do thank you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.